We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
Amen. So let's get into the word. I know time goes; it goes so quickly. So let's get into the word. I'm going to speak to us today on a parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll go from verse 1 to 13 of Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. So if you want to wait for the media team, if you have your Bible, can you please turn to your Bible? Maybe this is good. Maybe it's good that it's not working so that we can be encouraged to bring our Bibles with us. You know, the senior pastor has been hinting this for a very long time. That we should bring our Bibles. So Matthew 25, okay, it seems like it's working now. Say amen if you're there. Amen. Amen, okay. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise one, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, please. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. 11. Later, the other also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now, this text is teaching us to prepare for a moment that has not yet happened, but will soon happen. Prepare, prepare, prepare. I will say that word a lot today. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Now, we cannot talk about Matthew chapter 25 without going back to Matthew chapter 24, the chapter before this. Because 25 is basically, it's a continuation of a conversation that Jesus started in the previous chapter with his disciples. Now, in chapter 24, Jesus was talking to disciples, asking, "So tell us, you know, how do you know that you are coming back? Tell us." So Jesus starts his conversation with his disciples, and he tells them that, right, if you see these signs, if you see this happening, you know, he gives them signs that will, you know, that indicates that his return is near. He says, if you see this and that and that and that, this means that my return is near. And then he moves on to chapter 25, where he tells them this parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. Prepare, prepare, prepare. It's teaching us to prepare for a moment that has not yet happened, but will soon happen. So, church, I want to speak to us this morning on the subject, what's in your tank? What's in your tank? What is in your tank? The truth in chapter 24 and 25 is that keep watch, for you don't know the day or the hour that the Lord will return. If there's one thing you'll pick up today, or I would like us to remember today, is that keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour the Lord will return. Prepare. Prepare for a moment that is yet to come, but has not yet come. Preparing. Now, in life, we prepare for many things, don't we? Yeah, we do. We actually do prepare for many things. We prepare for interviews, job interviews, or especially those job interviews. You prepare, you study, you do your research. What type of questions are they going to ask me? You go through the job description, bullet point by bullet point by bullet point, so that you can alter your answer according to the job description, right? We prepare. We prepare for many things. You know, some prepare for a wedding, for instance, right? You put a lot of preparation into it because it's a special day. You know it's coming. You know, you prepare for it. You know, the ladies are smiling already because they know that they prepare a lot for it. You know, and so on. Now, us guys, we're just there. We just support. But the ladies prepare for it and so on. See, we prepare to move into a new house. You know, we're packing up stuff, or you start thinking of your decoration even beforehand. We prepare. We prepare for all things. We do. Fathers and mothers, they prepare for a new arrival of their babies. They prepare. Yes. Don't they, George? They do. You know, I'm reminded of, you know, of us before Maya was born and so on. We're preparing, you know, like we, you know, everything was set, you know, the room was well, you know, well decorated, well painted, the walls, the curtains, everything. And it was just amazing. We were so excited that sometimes we even go into that room and just lay it down and just look at the decorations, because we were preparing. The fact that we prepared, it gave us that extra excitement. So in life, we prepare for many things. My question to us, church, is what are you preparing for this morning? What are you preparing for this morning? Is it an interview? Is it your job tomorrow? What are you preparing for? Prepare, prepare, prepare. The Lord Jesus is coming. Watch, for you do not know the day or the hour the Lord will return. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Preparing for the unannounced moment. So now, the word prepare is, it's a verb. You may have noticed, if you've heard me speak, that I like verbs. You know, a verb is a doing word. It's an action word. I like those words because, you know, because they indicate that you have to do something. It's not just a word. It's a word that you have to do something. It's an action word. Prepare. It's a verb, right? Now, to prepare, it means that we have to set something, do something before time. Right? Before the actual time, you have to prepare. Right? If you're expecting a child, you have to prepare. You have to wait. Something is happening. Even your body is being prepared. You know, your house is going to be prepared. You have to prepare even before the arrival. Right? You cannot be ready at the moment. Usually, if you try getting ready at the moment, it's too late, isn't it? You have to now rush and panic. Oh, can I have some of your oil, please? Prepare. You prepare in advance. Now, you do something in advance so that when the moment comes, you are ready for it. Preparing. 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 We cannot build our ark when the rain starts coming. We have to build our ark even before the rain comes. What are you preparing for? What are you preparing for? Now, this question of what are you preparing for, the question is, or when we say, are you ready, you know, for the bridegroom, this question has nothing to do with how much or how many days you spent in church last year or how much good deeds you completed last year. This question is to do with how is your heart towards Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you confessed Jesus Christ to be your Lord you know, your Lord and Savior of your life? Have you done that? And if so, what are you doing to continue to live in His power, in the Holy Spirit's power? What are you doing to do so? And if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what are you waiting for? Prepare. What are you waiting for? If you're waiting for me to start preaching, I am preaching already. Yeah. What are you waiting for? Preparing. I mean, I say that word a lot today. Prepare, prepare, prepare. Now, we find it, I mean, I speak for myself. I used to find it a bit tricky to fully comprehend to this text, Matthew 25. One of the reasons being because, you know, like, in our culture or in our generation, you know, the bridesmaids don't carry lamps no more, do they? No, actually, they don't carry lamps. I don't know if they did before, but nowadays, you know, our bridesmaids, they look pretty with flowers in their hands. You know, don't ask me what those flowers are for, but all I know is they carry flowers. You know, and if you're a young man here or a man, you're preparing for a wedding, I don't think you should be questioning why they carry those flowers. Just go with it. They look pretty with their flowers. So when I hear that they carried a lamp, I'm like, why would they carry a lamp? What for? Why is a lamp so, you know, crucial? Why is it so significant? You know, in a Western world, it's not entirely easy to comprehend today. So sometimes we can miss the core value, core lesson in this parable, because we get married different. We really do. Hollywood teaches us, you know, that it's fine, you know, to go to Las Vegas, you know, get drunk, find someone, you know, that you are attracted to, maybe tattoo their names on your skin, and then sign a legal document, and then the following morning, wake up married. However, on a Jewish culture, the wedding process was different to how we know it today. There were different steps to it. There were different stages to it, to wedding festival. Now, some of these stages, it includes the engagement process. And then within the engagement process, the groom or the groom-to-be had to leave his father's house and travel to where the bride and her parents are. Leave his father's house, travel to where the bride and her parents are. And at that point, the groom-to-be will, you know, the groom and his entourage will meet them, and that's when they will pay what we call a dowry or the bridal price. They'll pay a dowry or the bridal price. And that process in its own is covenantal. It's a covenant. That's why Joseph thought to give Mary a divorce certificate. Even though their wedding had not yet happened, but because he had already gone through the process, covenantally, they were already in a marriage covenant. So that's why he thought, oh, maybe I should give her a divorce certificate. It's covenantal, that process. Where the groom leave his father's house, go to the bride's house and pay a dowry, and so on. Now, what generally happens here is that once the groom goes and pays dowry, he cannot marry he cannot have his wedding until he goes back and prepares a house for her. That's how things work in the Jewish culture. He cannot have a wedding there. He needs to go back to his father's house, prepare a house for, however long it took, he had to build a house and come back. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 14. In my father's house are many rooms, but I am going to build a place for you so that you may also come where I am. Drink of this wine again until I drink it anew in my father's kingdom. I'm going to build a place for you. I'm coming back. Wait for me. Stay put. I'll be back. The bridegroom's or the bridal team had no idea when the groom was coming, but they had to be ready because the groom had gone back to prepare a place for them. Be ready. Be ready for the day or the hour is unknown. So, the bridal team's work or job was to prepare and be ready for the groom to come. Now, what can we learn from this amazing parable. You know, what lessons can we take from this? I believe there are, you know, there are four lessons that we can learn from this. There are four lessons. And the first lesson we can learn from this parable is that procrastination is not an option. Procrastination is not an option. I'll do it later. It's not an option. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and the 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. The bridegroom was long in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. It's interesting in this text that not just the foolish that fell asleep, but also the wise, all of them became drowsy and they fell asleep because the bridegroom was long time. I believe, or I like to think, this is symbolic. It's, you know, it's symbolic in a sense that none of us are exempt from the worries of this world. None of us are exempt from life's cares. None of us are. So they all fell asleep. But the difference is the 5 fell asleep ready, whereas the other 5 were not ready. Procrastination. I'll do it tomorrow. Now, when it comes to procrastination, I'll do it later. That word, procrastination, I put my hand up. As a matter of fact, I put both my hands up when it comes to procrastination. See, I'm learning along the way that the result of procrastination, it's not always good. It's not always good. So what am I doing? I'm learning to, you know, I'm teaching myself, you know, not to procrastinate. And one of the ways I'm teaching myself not to procrastinate is to prepare my clothes or my work clothes before the day, before the morning. So I'll iron my stuff, I'll put it ready and stuff like that, so that in the morning, I've got less things to worry about. So that's how I'm teaching myself not to procrastinate. But there are some odd days, however, when procrastination creeps in. You know, procrastination creeps in. You know, it slowly creeps in. There are days, however, when procrastination creeps in, where I'm like, you know what? It's fine. I'll do it in the morning. And I kid you not, on those days, something always happens. No matter how early I wake up in the morning, something always happens. You know, and it be, you know, it's just, you know, I wake up in the morning, do this, and time is just moving, right? I take my white shirt, I'm like, okay, let me iron quickly. And then whilst I'm ironing, out of nowhere, suddenly an iron splashes out brown liquid. Now my shirt is dirty. Now it's something always happened, and it can get messy really, really quickly. It can get messy really, really quickly. There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. And the only reason why we can tell why 5 were wise and 5 were foolish is because the wise did not underestimate, they did not overlook the return of the bridegroom. They said, do you know what? We may not know the day or the hour, but we're going to be ready today. Whereas the foolish, they said, we can get ready in the morning. And by the time they woke up, they started trying to iron their dresses. Suddenly, an iron splashed out some brown liquid. And they're like, oh dear, what are we going to do now? Are you prepared for the bridegroom? Because in this journey of waiting of the bridegroom, procrastination is not an option whatsoever. I'll do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. Someone said that procrastination is a mother of regret. Yeah. Procrastination is a mother of regret. By the time, when it's time to do it, you're like, oh, I should have done it later. Oh, I should have done it earlier on. But then it's too late. They say They say, besides besides dead batteries, or besides dead batteries and flat tires, one of the most reasons why, and no, the other top reasons why people call for roadside service is that they run out of fuel. Now, how many of us have ever run out of fuel here? Don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. Right? Besides dead batteries and so on, one of the top reasons why people call for road service is that they run out of fuel. Now, it's easy to understand this, that, you know, like maybe a few generations back when cars were not as sophisticated, you know, when the fuel gauge wasn't quite working, that's understandable because your car will give you false information, right? It's understandable to run out of fuel. You know, it's easy to understand that you can run out of fuel, you know, when all the technology you have in this day and age wasn't available. When you get into your first Ford motor and all you have they didn't even have the speedometer then. You just go. But nowadays, where we have cars that tell you, that shows you, and 100% of the time, unless if your car is really broken, that those fuel gauges are correct. It tells you that you've got 300 miles to go. It tells you you've got 100 miles to go. And then when you're running down a lot on fuel, your car starts to flash. The more you drive, not only does it flash, it now starts to make a sound. It's an irritating sound. You panic. You panic. Church, you panic. Now, won't we say that when one runs out of fuel, it's actually because of their own procrastination? I'll do it later. Oh, I can get there. I can just about get there. I think I'm going to get there. And so on. I can get there. I can get there. Church, when we hear his voice, when we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts like our forefathers did in the wilderness and upset the Lord. When we hear his voice, let us respond. Procrastination is not an option. Do today what others do tomorrow. The second lesson we can learn from this parable is that we are called to bear our lamps. You are called to bear your lamp. Now, if it is my responsibility to bear my lamp, it means that it is my duty to ensure that there's enough fuel to keep the lamp burning. Because my only job, my responsibility, is to bear the lamp. So it's my call, it's my responsibility to make sure that I have enough fuel in the tank to, you know, to keep the lamp burning. Matthew 13, our theme. The Bible says that, you know, Matthew 5, pardon me. The Bible says that, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And then 14 says that you are the light of the world. A town or a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We heard last week from the senior pastor's preaching, when I was listening to this, he said something that, you know, that really stuck to me. He said, Jesus didn't suggest that we ought to be the light of the world. He didn't suggest. He said, you are the light of the world. It is your responsibility to bear the lamp. So if it is my responsibility to bear the lamp and the lamp is not lighting, I'm accountable for that lamp. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, these 10 virgins, these 10 bridegrooms, at the time when this parable was told, right, it was the bridegroom or the bridesmaid's role was not to carry flowers. No, their role was to carry lamps. It was tradition that 10 of them will carry lamps. Now, the bridegroom often came at a very awkward or unexpected hour, usually at night, they say. Now, when he comes, their role was to, you know, was to shine the pathway, because when a bridegroom would come, they would have to walk back to the bridegroom's place. The place where he was preparing, yes, they would have to walk there. So their lamps will light the path where they were going to. So they had a significant job. So if you are a bridegroom and you don't have a lamp, or your lamp is not burning, how are you meant to get back there? Because your role was to light the path. Are we lighting the path? Is our lamp burning? Is it burning? Is our lamps burning? Are we lighting the path? Because it is our responsibility. You and I are the bridesmaids in this parable. And our role is to light the path, church. That's our role. And it's a very significant role. What are we doing with it? Now, a driver or a car owner will tell you what fuel goes into their car. Or they will tell you straight away that, listen, my car doesn't run on water. Right, maybe Elon Musk is devising that, but at the moment they'll tell you that my car does not run on water. They'll tell you that, actually, you know what, my car needs either fuel, diesel, or electricity in some cases to operate. It doesn't run on water. They'll tell you straight away. Now, you can go to Asda and buy the most expensive oil that you can find in the shop and come and put it into the lamp. Guess what? The lamp will not burn. Why? It's not compatible. A car without its correct fuel is ineffective. A lamp without oil is ineffective. You and I, without the power of God, we are ineffective. Now, Jesus uses the lamp and the oil as a metaphor. Now, why is this so significant? Why is the oil so significant? See, we read in the Bible that the oil actually represents the anointing. It represents the Holy Spirit. So you and I, without the oil, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are ineffective in anything we do. Acts chapter 1 verse 18, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit's power. Without it, we are ineffective, church. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of Samson. I'm reminded of Samson, the man who used his anointing, his oil, carelessly. And then when a moment came, he realized, like, oh snap, my lamp is not burning. I'm in trouble. My lamp is gone. My oil is finished. What do I do? And it was too late. And so did the foolish bridesmaids, the foolish virgins. By the time came, they were like, oh, give us some oil. Our oil is not going through. Our lamps are not burning. And it was too late. Why did they run out of oil? Why did Samson run out of oil? Why did the bridesmaids run out of oil? I like to think that they ran out of oil because they were not drawing from the source. They stopped drawing from the source. Oil. They stopped drawing oil from the actual source. In 2 Kings chapter 4, guys, media team, please put it up on the screen for me if you can. In 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible tells us that about there's a widow whose husband died. And the husband left quite a significant debt. Now, the debtors came and said, you know what? Since you can't pay the debt, we're going to take your two children and we're going to go enslave them. They'll work for that debt. So she panicked. Oh, my days, I can't lose my kids. And then Then she finds Elisha. Like, oh, this is what's happening. And Sapphira's like, no. You're going to take my kids. My kids are going to go for slavery. Now Elisha was like, okay, because your man or your husband was a man of God, this is what we can do. And Elisha asked her, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? Like, I have nothing, but I've got some oil. Actually, when she looked at it properly, she said, I have nothing but a small jar of oil. Right? But a small jar of oil. That was almost like an afterthought. Yeah? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of oil. Okay, keep go next. Elisha said to her, okay, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Go around your neighbors and ask for jars of oil. Don't ask for just a few. All she had was a small jar of oil in her house. Elisha says, go around your neighbors, ask for jars of oil, empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. Ask for as many as you can. Next. Then go inside and shut the door behind you, secret place. You and your sons, go into the secret place, shut the door behind you, and pour into the oil jars, into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it on one side. She left him and then shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. From the little head, she kept pouring. Remember, that word pouring is a continuous verb. It's a doing word. Pouring is a continuous verb. She kept going. Next, she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then what happened? The oil stopped flowing. Notice that she ran out of jars. The oil didn't stop flowing until she ran out of jars. Imagine how much more extra would have had if she collected more jars with her when she went into the secret place. Imagine how much oil she would have had. Oil, not just to pay her little debt, but she would have had oil for generations. But she stopped. She didn't collect enough. Church, the Holy Spirit, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now notice that the Holy Spirit doesn't stop. You and I do. The Holy Spirit does not run dry because he's the source, but you and I do. What do? We fill our jars with other stuff. So we stop pouring. And it runs out. It is our responsibility to bear the lamp. Not your neighbor's. It's your lamp. Carry it. Carry it. When was the last time you locked yourself behind closed doors? When was the last time you went into a secret place just to pour oil? When was the last time you shut everyone behind you? Like, you know what? I'm not going to answer no phone calls, no nothing. I'm just going to go into the secret place and pour oil. When was the last time we did that? Oh, Ashil, I'm doing such and such. I'm doing so much. I'm doing this. How come it feels like I'm doing so much for the Lord and it feels like I have no joy in my heart? Could it be that your oil is running out? Could it be that your oil is running out? The oil represents the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the oil, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we run dry. You run dry. The third thing we can learn from this, I'm running out of time. The third lesson we can learn from this parable is that don't rely on your neighbor's oil. Yeah. In other words, get your own oil. Don't rely on your neighbor's oil. Verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. Please, quickly, give us some of your oil. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both of us, for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Now, whenever I'll read this parable, you know, it will shock me. It will really shock me, like, how can they be so selfish? You know, I'm sure they have some extra oil. The Bible says they got extra oil, but how can they be so selfish and not share some of their oil? It just upset me. Really, I'm like, wow, these guys are really, really selfish. But when we look at the actual parable itself, we realize that if they had shared their oil, we don't know how long the journey was. If they shared their oil, there was a possibility that all 10 of them would run out of oil. They wouldn't get there before all their lamps would go dry. But then when we actually look at, you know, the interpretation of this parable, we realize that it's not because the five virgins were greedy or selfish. That's why they didn't share their oil. Actually, when we look deeper, we realize that actually this is about a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. If the oil truly represents the Holy Spirit, it's about a personal relationship. We learn in New Life in Christ that God has grandchildren, only children. So one cannot say that, oh, I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because of my mother. God is my mother's father, so I'm my mother's son, so I have a relationship, so God is my grandfather. No, it doesn't work. No, God has no grandchildren, only children. So one cannot say that, oh, I've got a relationship with God because I know the pastor. No, it's to do with a personal relationship. Do you have that personal relationship with Christ? Do you have that relationship with him? On a closer look, you really realize that these 10 virgins, they, you know, before anything happened, you know, they were all in one place, in one house. They all had their lamps in their hands. You know, they were indistinguishable. They were all there for the same purpose. Remember, they were all there for the same purpose. Indistinguishable. Maybe they all went through the discipleship tracks. Maybe they all attended all the discipleship track seminars. Maybe they were even teaching discipleship seminars. Maybe they all even became faithful tithers. They all became faithful tithers in their church, perhaps. Indistinguishable. They were all the same. Then suddenly, when the moment came, they're like, ooh. I thought we're in it together. No, can I have some of your oil, please? Oh, no. Come on, man. I thought we're in it together. Like, nah, fam. You're on your own, you know? But we all look the same, though. We're all here for the same cause. We're all here to praise Jesus Christ. We all know how to lift up our hands and what songs to pray. Can we have some of your oil, please? No, you're in it alone. Because what I have, what I carry here, I cannot share with you. I want to, but it is a personal decision to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a personal decision to continually draw Holy Spirit. That is something that no one can give you. Amen. It's a personal decision. So, don't rely on your neighbor's oil. Don't rely on your neighbor's oil. What's in your tank? Church, what's in your tank? My time is out. Finally, the fourth lesson we can learn from this parable is that the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. He is coming. There was a young lady. Let's call her Sandy. Now, Sandy was preparing to go on a date one night. She's there preparing, you know, she ironed her best dress, all good, you know, she put on her best makeup, all set and ready to go on a date. Now, she was ready there waiting for her date. Her date was delayed. And then she started clock watching. Okay. And then she started pacing down the corridor because she was getting nervous. The date wasn't showing up. So, oh, is he going to come? Is he coming? What's going on? So, Sandy pacing down the corridor. The date didn't show. Whenever she would hear noise outside, she'd look out the window to see if it was him. No, it wasn't him. And so on and so on. So she kept pacing, she kept pacing, she kept pacing, she kept pacing, she kept pacing. Eventually, Sandy decided that, like, you know what? He's probably not going to come. It's been long enough. He's not coming. So she went back. She removed her favorite dress. She washed off her makeup. Then she went back onto her pajamas. They said it's a true story, by the way. And then she took her junk food and sat down and started eating. Drowning her sorrows, you know how we do it. Started eating. And a few hours later, there was a knock at the door. A knock at the door again. Reluctantly, it's like, oh! She went and she opened the door. To her surprise, there he was in his suit. She couldn't even talk. He looked at her and said, I'm 3 hours delayed and you're still not ready? Yeah. 3 hours delayed and you are still not ready. This waiting thing involves or requires trust, discipline, and faithfulness. I can hear whispers on the village or on the towns whenever the bridegroom took longer than expected to come back. I can hear whispers. Is he really coming back? Maybe he's found someone else. I can hear whispers. I can hear someone say, do you know what? This bridegroom and him coming back, people have been singing this song since I was a child. And where is he? He never comes back. I can hear someone say, Sandy, take off your makeup. He's not going to show. He's probably going to call you at midnight and apologize. I hear someone say, do you know what? I'll be ready, but just not today. I'll be ready tomorrow. I can hear someone say, you know what? I'll be ready once he talks to me. Once he gives me a sign, that's when I'll get ready. The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming, church. We do not know the day or the hour, but the bridegroom is coming. In 2016, I remember I left Sheffield and I went to a town called to get into a marital covenant with now my wife. I got there, I paid a bridal price. I prayed what was required of me on that day. And I left, came back to Sheffield. On my way back, I knew that I'll come back for my bride because I prayed what was required of me. So I was coming back for my bride. Yeah. But until then, I know we had work to do. We had a wedding to prepare for. A year later, I went back for my bride. Church, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he left heaven, his father's house, and he came to a town called Earth to enter into a marital covenant with her, the church. He came. And on the cross, he paid the ultimate bridal price, his life. Now, why would this groom, who paid so much for you, not come back? This is a word for someone today. I sense it in my spirit. Why would this groom, who paid so much with his life, not come back for you? notice that all 10 of them fell asleep. It didn't say that the wise were working whilst the foolish slept. No, all of them slept. No one was working. This is significant because whereas the other, you know, the parables before that talks about work and the one after that talks about work, this one does not talk anything about work. This is there to remind us that our salvation has nothing to do with our work. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that we cannot boast. It's got nothing to do with work, but it's to do with everything he did on that Calvary. It's to do with the ultimate bridal price that he paid for you and I on Calvary. And he said, I am going back to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I may take you so that you can be where I am. If it wasn't so, I would not have told you. I would not drink from this fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you on our wedding day in my Father's kingdom. The bridegroom is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And on his return, it has nothing to do with what is outside the lamp, but it's got everything to do with what is inside the lamp. That's what matters. All of them held the same lamp. They all looked the same. But the difference was what was on it, inside the lamp. That's what made a difference. I'm reminded, I'm sure people remind me saying this. My brother-in-law told me a story recently. His car broke down. His car broke, so he couldn't drive it, so he had to take it to a garage. And then he got a courtesy car, let's call it, that was identical to his family car. Same color, same model, same make. The car was identical. So he took the car to the fuel station. And when we go to the fuel station, it takes the pump. He tried to put the pump in. The pump wasn't fitting. But then he forced it in and he poured, full tank. He gets into a car. He starts driving. The car moved a little bit. Then the car starts jerking. Then realize that even though it was the same car, he had put the wrong fuel on the inside. His car was diesel. He had put petrol in his car. Same car, but what was on the inside was different. Church, what do we have on the inside? What oil are we using to wait for the bridegroom? What oil are we using as we wait for the bridegroom to come? It is the midnight hour. What oil are we using? What is in our tank? What are we using? The tank. What's in your tank? What is in your tank? The bridegroom is coming. We need to be ready because we do not know the day or the hour. The bridegroom is coming. The oil is needed. Extra oil is needed. Extra oil is needed. So, Father, we thank you. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord, even as we acknowledge that, Father, you are speaking. You are speaking, Lord. You are crying out to us, Lord God. You are speaking so loud, mighty God, that you are coming. Lord, we pray that as we wait for the bridegroom's return, that we will not procrastinate, that we will not leave it until it's tomorrow morning, that we will do today what others do tomorrow. In the name of Jesus. Lord, empower us afresh. Father, give us new grace. Holy Spirit, anoint us afresh with your oil, God, that our lamps may not run out, that our lamps may not burn out, my God. Anoint us with fresh oil, my God. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray, Lord, that even as we, when we leave this place today, God, that it will be our number one priority to draw, to continually draw from the source, to continually pour out, my Lord, that we'll close our doors and go into the secret place and pour to as many jars as we can collect, Lord, because we do not know the day or the hour that the bridegroom comes. So the Holy Spirit, help us to be ready. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.